We're turning in the Word of God to Esther and chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. And we're going to read chapter 9 and then into the end of chapter 10 as well. Esther chapter 9, going to read from verse number 1. Let's hear the Word of God. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities, throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of their sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men, and Parshandapha, and Dalphon, and Aspatha, and Poratha, and Adalia, and Aridapha, and Parmashta, and Arisai, and Aridai, Vajathatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid they not their hand. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow, also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together, and stood for their lives, and at rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rest of the day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same they rested, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day, and of sending portions one to another. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to be as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pure, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that the wicked device which he devised against the Jews should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they call these days Purim, after the name Pure. Therefore all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they should keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year. And that those days shall be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther, the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai, the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the feast, fastings, and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seeds. Amen. We concluded last time by seeing the complete victory of Mordecai and the people of God, and their deliverance from their enemies, particularly from Haman and from his followers and his sons. Not one of the Jews were lost, but every enemy was completely destroyed. Despite the good hand of God being upon his people, and the evidence to that effect, we still find the wickedness and the evilness of man's heart, that they try, albeit in vain, to destroy the Lord's chosen people. But the Jews here, they are victorious. We must remember that they were not delivered by mere human intervention. They were not delivered by some great general or some mighty conqueror, but we see the amazing hand of God in his providence. The Lord is there ordering, orchestrating his people's deliverance and salvation. Yet at the same time, he uses the means of Esther, of Mordecai, of the readers, of the conquest when they brought that message to the king, and so on and so forth. Here is God reigning supreme, fulfilling his purpose and plan. And although the wickedness and the might of Haman was shocking, it brought fear to the people of God. It seemed unstoppable. Yet the power of God in deliverance and the mercy of God shown in kind disposition toward his people was far greater and far more wonderful. So as the book begins with sin, with threat, with sadness and distress, it concludes with rejoicing and of the preservation of God's people. And so this evening I want us to turn to Esther chapter 9, and we're thinking from verse 20 down to verse 3 of chapter 10. The first thing I want us to consider is this raising of a memorial. We see in our verses from verse 20 and following that this ordinance, this feast of Purim, was to be established to commemorate this monumental event. The deliverance of the Lord for his people resulted in them impressing upon future generations of the faithfulness and the mercy of God. And they chose days 14 and 15 of the month Adar that corresponded with these 2 days of defeating of the enemies of God's people. And so these memorials were what the people chose to commemorate the great dealings of God for them. As you come to the Word of God, as you come to the Old Testament to start with, we have a number of memorials recorded. If you go back to the time of Jacob, there he raised a memorial to God at Bethel. There he commemorates that place as a holy place. He has revealed to him certain things, and certain things concerning the covenant. If you move further on, you find the Passover is established in Exodus chapter 12. That was a feast that was to prepare them as they left and to go out of Egypt, how they'd be delivered. But they would then keep that feast for every year following. When the children of Israel crossed over the River Jordan into the land of promise, in Joshua 4 verse 21, they were to raise a heap of stones. And the idea behind that was that when these stones were seen, and when people looked at them, they would have that question in their mind as to what do these stones mean, or what meaneth these stones. And so it was up to the people of those days to say what those stones, they testify to God's bringing his people into the land of promise. He has kept his promise, and we have landed safely in the land which he has given. Remember that stone of help in Samuel's day, known as the Ebenezer stone. How that when the children of Israel, they sinned against God, the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and we find that when it was brought back, the Ebenezer was raised, that testimony to God's help was established, and reminded them again of the faithfulness of God. When we come to the New Testament, we find how the Lord's Day is a memorial. It reminds us that our Saviour has been raised from the dead. On that first day of the week, Christ was resurrected. We have the institution of the Lord's Supper, how it reminds us concerning the Lord's death till he come. So we have in the Word of God a number of these memorials that have been raised. And it's good for us to raise our own memorials of God's gracious dealings. This past weekend we have raised another memorial to mark God's goodness here in Devizes. We can go to different parts of the country and you will see literal memorials to God's goodness. If you go to Oxford or Chichester or Lewes, you will find memorials that have been raised to remember the martyrs that have given their lives in times of persecution. This time of the year, and particularly this year, we are raising a memorial of God's dealings back 500 years ago at the time of the Reformation. And so we have in Esther chapter 9 this principle that is being followed of raising a memorial. And the reason that this was to be done was to keep in the consciousness of people of these events that took place in the time of Esther and of the time of Mordecai. They were not to be easily forgotten. And there's a tendency of human nature to forget. And as the passage of time progresses, for things to be forgotten, and indeed for things to be altered and changed completely. But here we have, in Esther's day, this determination by the people then to keep in focus how God had mightily delivered his people. Now this proneness to forget, and with the passage of time, how things can be easily forgotten is not an unusual occurrence. We have in the experience of Joseph. There was a man in Egypt who had great dealings, who had great influence upon the Pharaoh and upon the nation of Egypt as a whole. And whilst the nation was facing starvation and famine, Joseph was raised up and he was instrumental in ensuring the salvation and deliverance of the people through his government and through his administration. And after a period of years, a few hundred years, a new king in Egypt was on the throne, and we read in Exodus how he did not regard Joseph and what he had done. Joseph was a man who knew this in his own life. It wasn't just in his death and people forgetting years later. When he was in the prison, he interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler, and when one received judgment and the other was reinstated, They promised him that they would remember him, they'd give a good word concerning him, but they forgot, and he remained and languished in prison for a number of years. And how quickly we forget. And these memorials are established, therefore, to remind us of God's providential dealings. And so every year, on these particular days, the 14th and the 15th day of the month Adar, the Jews would gather and have a memorial as to what God had done for them. And it was a time of rejoicing and it was a time to celebrate. And so to mark this special time in Jewish history, this Feast of Purim was established. This word Purim is a take on the word pure that we have in verse number 26. And the word pure means the lot. And if you remember back in the beginning of Esther, there was that lot cast. There were the dices, if you like, thrown to establish what would be the best day to carry out the evil plan of the destruction of the Jews. And here they are remembering this Feast of the Lot. And when we think about this, it is clearly bringing to their forefront how God is in control of all matters. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so, this Feast of Purim. We notice further how this memorial was of joy, it was a feasting, and it was of the giving of gifts. It was a fitting memorial for what had taken place. It was proper and it was appropriate to rejoice and to be glad. It would have been completely inappropriate for them to mark this event through the wearing of sackcloth and ashes, for example, that sign of mourning. This was a time of rejoicing because their sorrow, as we read in verse 22, had been turned to joy and their mourning into a good day. And so it was a joyful time. It was a joyful occasion. And it would be marked by this feasting and of this great joy one with another. So it was a fitting memorial. It's good for us, good for God's people to mark the memorials of God's dealings. That is why for Christians, the Lord's Day, week by week, is a special event. It reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. It marks that resurrection morning. It marks the fact that the Saviour that we worship, the Saviour that we declare, the one that we will be singing about, the one that we will be preaching about, he is not dead, but indeed alive forevermore. It marks the truth that our faith and our religion is a living, vital relationship with God. It is not the adoration of some dead, fallen individual. It reminds us that the Lord has made that sacrifice for us. It has been accepted. And it shows to us that heaven's way has been established. You think about the Lord's Supper. We thought about that on the last Lord's Day. There we remind ourselves of the cost of our salvation. It symbolizes the work of atonement. And these things are fitting memorials for what God has done, what Christ has done at Calvary. And so do we observe, like the people here in Esther's day, these memorials that are given to us? Do we raise our own memorials in our life, looking back over God's providential dealings? Do we think back to our conversion and our walk with the Lord and see how God has raised and testify on a regular basis as to how God has dealt with us? It is good for us, like these people here, to set these memorials in place. And as these memorials here, this feast was to be established and then to be declared to future generations so that they are ever present in the consciousness of the rising generation, are we doing the same? Are we making it clear to the children and to those that follow and to those round about why we do what we do? Or is it somehow vague and ambiguous? Can we give a clear defence of the faith once delivered? And so it is good, as the people here, to raise our memorial to God's grace and goodness. But we notice, secondly, it wasn't just a time for festivity's sake. These days of Purim were to remind them as to what God had done. Remember the letters that were sent out. And there they have a clear a recounting of the dealings of Purim. We read in verse 23. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pure, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them. And so it wasn't just having a feast for feast's sake, but they would recount what had happened, what had taken place. And so, in verse 28, we see how it was so that the memorial of them perished not from their seed. When we think about events like Christmas or Easter, there may be those who say that these events are vital for us to commemorate the birth of Jesus and the death of Christ. But what we see so evident today is feasting without the memorial. There is the revelry without any consideration of its purpose, and the reason behind that memorial, so-called, has been lost. When you think about the Christmas period, many people say it's all to do with the birth of Jesus. But if you ask people what it's all about, and if you ask children what it's about, very few will mention about the birth of Christ. They might mention Santa Claus, they might mention Christmas trees, they might mention presents, they might mention all kinds of other things, but they do not recount the mercy of God in the incarnation. Same goes with Easter. They'll talk about Easter eggs, the Easter bunny. They'll talk about all these other kind of things, but not concerning the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does seem, as you look through church history, as you look through the events that took place here, that the events of Purim, how that they did eventually fall into decay. And although the feast remained, the reason for it, by and large, it was lost. One rabbinical writer quoted in the Talmud, and Matthew Henry quotes this, and it shows how prevalent things like drunkenness and the revelry were. And it wasn't a good Purim, for example, unless when somebody said the rise of Mordecai and the fall of Haman, if they couldn't distinguish between those two names because of the drunkenness of the individual. And you see how these things start off well, but there wasn't a memorial. There wasn't a recounting of the mercy of God in these matters. And so although good intentions were established, it could easily become corrupted and the purpose lost. Now it is true that that can happen with us when it comes to our Lord's days. They can become days of habit and ritual. They may be laborious and heavy. And the memorial of the glory of the resurrection is lost. The same with the Lord's Supper. How many will go to a place of worship? They will take it and they will think that all is well, but they forget as to what these things are representing and what they are teaching. And so how important it is that not only the memorial, but that recounting of the mercy of God is continually rehearsed. For these Jews, they were to have impressed upon them their plight, the evil of Haman and his conspirators. They were to remind themselves how God raised up Esther and Mordecai for such a time as this, and how all the enemies, they were defeated, giving the glory to God. It must be impressed upon them. When we gather for worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the word of God is preached, and particularly the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is declared. Why do we do it? Well, one reason is so that others, they may hear about him as well. That they too may experience the joy of sin forgiven, of peace with God, of a relationship with God through Christ. It may be argued, and I have heard this, and it's been said to me, Well, we're all Christians here. We don't need the gospel. We know it. Well, how foolish that is. How naive, how dangerous. Indeed, how wicked. We need to be reminded. We need to continually have these things brought to our hearts. We need to be told again of our plight in sin. We need to be told of our offence before a holy God, of the due consequence of that sin. We need to be told about the stooping of the Saviour in his love and compassion, his humiliation. We need to be told again of what it meant to him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. We need to see why he suffered thus. We need to see what our sin cost. We need to have the recounting of this mercy often and clearly brought. We are not to neglect such great salvation, and we can neglect such great salvation when we don't consider these things particularly worthy or particularly of interest to our hearts. And it is good for us to recount God's dealings with us. It is good for us to meditate upon what the Lord has done for us, what he experienced at Calvary. Keep it at the forefront of our hearts and of our minds. There's a hymn in our hymn book, it's 222. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Here earth's precious things seem dross, here earth's bitter things grow sweet. Gazing thus our sin we see, learn thy love while gazing thus. Sin which laid the cross on thee, love which bore the cross for us. And there the hymn writer is meditating as to the cost of our salvation, as to what it meant to the Lord Jesus to die in our place. And so whilst his memorial, this feast was established, so too the reason behind it must be remembered as well. So we have, in the first place, we have the raising of the memorial. We have, in the second place, the recounting of the mercy. And then in chapter 10, and we see it also in chapter 9, we have this reversal of Mordecai. In chapter 10 in particular, you have that remarkable record of Mordecai's promotion. Here he is, sitting next to the king, and he has this great position, this great prominence. And as you think back to the early chapters, to the early part of his life, where was he? Well, after a little time, when this death threat comes, there he is sitting at the king's gates. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He's in mourning. He's under threat of death. Not just an empty threat, but a real and certain one. His end has been established. The very means for his execution have been built. He was, in the eyes of his enemy, Haman, and in the eyes of the state, hated and picked out for destruction. Now, though, he's in a position of honour. He's in a position of prominence. He's in a position of power. And he is a man that speaks peace to all his seed. What a contrast with the days of Haman. There was a man that promoted himself. There was a man that puffed himself up. And his words, his actions, his edicts, they were one full of division and of destruction. Mordecai, by contrast, seeking the wealth of his people and seeking peace to all his seed. We see something of our Saviour here. Now, we have to be very careful that we don't push the type too far. Our Saviour, as we read about in Philippians chapter 2, was humbled. There he was. He was humbled for a season. He was the God-man. He was God manifest in the flesh. For our sakes, he is made poor. When we think about his birth, the surroundings of it, his life, the humble environments in which he lived, he was humbled. He was humiliated by his creation. He was held by man in contempt. They spoke to him, the Lord of glory, as of nothing. He was counted as a sinner. He was a sin bearer. And then dying on the cross at Calvary, he was a spectacle to the whole world. And then God punishes him there as if it were us. Mordecai, he reaches rock bottom. He can't get any lower. But now he's been elevated. And in a far more wonderful, far more supreme, far more glorious way, Jesus Christ is humbled, even to the death of a cross, but now he has been raised, ascended, and glorified. And his name is the name that every knee will bow before, and that every individual will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see something of ourselves here as well. Our sin brings us low. Our sin brings us under the condemnation of God. We may think that we are something, but in the sight of God, we are wallowing in that miry clay. We are sinking. We are unattractive. We are unappealing. But in the mercy of God, through the work of Christ at Calvary, he lifts us. And we not only are lifted, but we soar with him. Those that are rebels are made kings and priests unto God. Those that hated God now enjoy the inheritance of Christ. Those that had no spiritual life are made in the likeness of Christ. What a reversal. What an elevation. And as Mordecai here reigns, it is for the blessing of the people. And the reign of Christ, it is for the blessing of his people. He is that Prince of Peace. And for his people, they enjoy peace with God. And his people are described as being the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so in the book of Esther, we have a remarkable account. We have the foolishness of King Ahasuerus in chapter 1. We have God beginning to demonstrate how he is at work. He's been at work all along, but it's starting to manifest itself. We see the rise of wickedness. We see the rise of evil. We see how it seems to be unstoppable. And then we find how God is intervening. Esther has raised that position. We find how Mordecai is coming to the fore. And how Esther makes intercession on behalf of her people. And as Haman is about to make his strike, we find how his world comes crashing down. Not only him, but all those that stand with him, they are utterly routed and they are utterly defeated. And as a result of that, there is this continuation of joy and peace. And so we have this remarkable account of how this book is really about a book that speaks about sorrow to joy, mourning into a good day. And it's really a picture of God's dealings with mankind. There we have the awfulness of sin. We have the wickedness of Satan. It seems unstoppable, but yet Christ intervenes. That plan of redemption is fulfilled. And he has the victory completely and fully. And in glory, there is that everlasting joy and blessedness. And for the child of God, they know what it is to go from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day. When we think about heaven, what a good day that is. Well, may the Lord bless this word to our hearts and may we be encouraged by it and learn the lessons of this great book. Amen.